The scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And I'll read out of the New King James Version. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
We're blessed to be here. I'm blessed to be here. I'm thankful for the day and thankful for all who are here, especially those who are visiting with us this morning. We're honored to have you in our presence and honored and inspired by your desire to worship God and spend some time in study of God's Word. And we thank you for that encouragement that you give us. As was read from Hebrews chapter 11, we read about the issue of faith. Faith is something that you can talk to anybody who has any religious convictions at all, and they will say, well, that's something important, and we would certainly concur with that. For in the reading that was just made, we understand that without faith, it simply says in verse 6, it's impossible to please God. And we understand that I don't think I'd get much argument from anyone today who, again, has a belief in God that faith is important. We can't please God without it. But beyond simply pleasing God, we understand that if we're going to please God, that at one time in our lives, all of us, we know from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The fact is that we need salvation. We need redemption. And we're also told that in James chapter 2, the question is asked about a faith and whether or not that type of faith can save him. We need faith to be saved. We have committed sin and we need saving. And the question is, do we have the kind of faith that will save us? In verse 14, James says, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him?" We need a faith that will save us because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What we need to understand, though, that a saving faith that James is writing about in that entire context of verses 14 through 26 is a faith that has to be complete or whole. And a pleasing or saving faith is a faith that is all there. It's complete. It's nothing is missing from it. And if you drop down to verse 21 of James chapter 2, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" And in verse 22, James says, "You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works," he says, "faith was perfected." Now, we use the word perfect or perfected, you know, sometimes in the sense of it's flawless, you know, without any imperfections. You know, somebody who does a perfect job on a test means he missed none of the questions. But more importantly, when we talk about perfection, at least from this Greek word, this word perfected actually means to be complete. It means to be whole. It means that, again, if you're looking at that pizza, that there's no pieces missing. All the pieces are there. So the word actually means to be complete. It means to add what is lacking in order to render a thing full. And James is talking about the fact that we can have, like he mentions, there's types of faith. But we need to be striving for a perfected faith. That is, what is lacking to our faith is added to make it whole, to make it complete. And we're going to talk a little bit about the point that James is making in verse 14 through 26. But at least understand that we need to realize that there is a type of faith that is perfected, that's whole, that's complete, that has everything that God intended faith to have. And then there's also a type of faith that is lacking, that is not whole, that doesn't have everything that is needed. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul addressed the fact that to those in Thessalonica, that there was something that Paul needed to work with them because there was something lacking in their faith. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and it must begin in verse 9, where Paul writes, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face," and he says, "and may complete what is lacking in your faith." Paul says, my desire is to be with you because your faith isn't whole. It's not complete yet. It's not perfected. And there's some things that you need to be taught. We need to be with you so that we can complete that faith. We're told that this type of perfected faith, when all the pieces of it are there, is something that's foundational in our service to God. Again, going back to chapter 11 of Hebrews, the very first verse that was just read for us states that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. That word for assurance of things hoped for, it literally refers to the substructure of a building. It's the foundation of our lives. That's how important, you know, this perfected faith is. And we understand that if you try to build a building on a foundation that is not complete, that it doesn't have all the components, that it only has three of the four corners there, you're not going to have a stable building. Your foundation, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction that you have is not going to be there when you need it to be. And it's going to fail you. And so we've got to understand that we've got to have the assurance of things hoped for. We need that foundation. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, faith is talked about the things that it's the foundation that we build all the other qualities of our life upon. 2 Peter chapter 1, when he writes to Christians who are scattered about, he says, "For this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." And again, he goes on to talk about knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. But all these things are built upon that foundation of faith. And again, that foundation is not solid if it's not all there, if it's lacking something. Again, our spiritual life is going to falter. But what we need to understand that when we talk about our faith, there are a lot of people today, there always have been, that if we're going to talk about a perfect or complete faith, we'll tell you that where it begins is in a number of different ways or places. They might say that it simply comes upon you, that it's something that some people get and some people don't. But we need to understand, and again, I was talking about with Keith earlier this morning about my growing up and how that the Bible classes I attended as a child, the teachers were very conscientious about instilling in us memory verses. And one of those memory verses that year after year was taught in our Bible classes was Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And maybe I didn't understand perhaps the full implications of why that verse is so important. But we need to understand that a perfected faith has to begin with the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And yes, it's an easy verse to quote, and it was one of those that was easily memorized. But it is so foundational that when it comes to a perfected faith, a faith that is going to withstand all the trials of life, it has to begin with the Word of God. And there are so many people today who would come to you and advocate that faith is important, but they will not take you to the Word of God. There are gospel preachers today who will talk to you about faith and then preach to you from something other than God's Word. We've got to go to God's Word. It has to be a part of our lives, and not just today, not just tonight, but every day of our lives, we need that foundation in our life of God's Word. We've got to continue to go to it. If we want to be built up in our faith, if our faith is going to be whole every day of our lives, we've got to turn to God's Word, because that's where it starts. And brethren, today, that point is getting lost. That God's Word is the foundation. It's the source of faith. It's where perfected faith comes from. And we've got to continue and advocate and teach and preach that we will go back there. And we've got to remember the role of teaching them in the aspect of perfected faith. When you go back to Acts chapter 8, it's important to note that when the persecution of the church began, that what they went forward with and what helped spread the gospel everywhere was the fact that they went about teaching the Word. Again, pointing people back to the Word of God. In verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, we note that those who had been scattered about, went about preaching the Word. Why? Because that's where faith comes from. In verse 12 of Acts chapter 8, we read that when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Again, why did Philip preach the gospel? Why did he teach them about the truth of God's Word? Because that's where their faith was going to start, and that's where their faith was going to grow. And we can go down to verses 30 and 31, and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip, who was by the Holy Spirit brought to him, and says in verse 30, when Philip had run up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And we read how that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me of whom the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else." And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Not to tell a story, not to entertain, but to impart the faith that this Ethiopian eunuch needed to have. He didn't entertain him. He didn't give him amusing anecdotes. He preached unto him Jesus. He preached to him the word that would give him a perfected faith. We've got to remember, in the world that we live in, to go back to God's Word, to understand that God's Word has the power to change people's lives, to save us from our sins. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it's not for Mickey, it's not those who preach the gospel for a living, it's not for elders and Bible class teachers only, but everyone who identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ needs to understand that our job is to be a teacher. And he says in verse 24 that the Lord's bondservant, that's you and I, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all and able to teach patiently and wrong. We've got to have the ability to teach people the gospel so that their faith can have a chance of being perfected. But if we don't teach, if we don't ourselves turn to God's Word every day of our lives, our faith, as far as having a chance to be perfected, we don't stand a chance. But in Hebrews chapter 11, from which we've read, Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter we perhaps call the Great Hall of Faith. We read of great examples in this chapter of those who were cited for their faith. And so if we want to understand what perfected faith is all about, as James talks about in James chapter 2, verse 22, a faith that's whole, that's complete, that has everything that's needed, should we not be able to look to Hebrews chapter 11 for these people that are commended for their faith and say, it must be there? You know, Hebrews chapter 11 must identify everything that I need for a perfected or whole or complete faith. And so what is it then that made these men and women discussed in Hebrews chapter 11 to be pleasing to God and to have a perfected faith? Well, I think as you study these scriptures, as we're going to this morning, we're going to find three different things, I think, that are critical to our having a perfected or complete faith. Number one, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, we read that perfected faith must include what I'm calling spiritual vision. Turn, if you will, to verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, where, as we read moments ago, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You say, well, Chris, you're talking about vision of things you can see. And verse 1 talks about things you can see. Well, faith is the conviction of things not seen with our physical eyes. But, brethren, we've got to be able to see things with the eyes of our heart, with our spiritual eyes, if we're going to have faith that is whole and complete. The fact is that we've got to be able to look at the things which are unseen in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talks about the fact that we live in a world that's physical in nature. We're surrounded by things that we see, hear, touch, and smell. And if we're not careful, this becomes our whole life. It's the things of the flesh. It's what we can see, touch, smell, hear. Paul says we've got to challenge ourselves to see the things you can't see with your eyes, or you can't touch with your hands, or hear with your ears. In verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, for from momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brethren, every day of our lives we go through it. If we're blessed with the gift of sight, we need to thank God for that. It's a wonderful blessing. But somehow, some way, we've got to train our hearts and our minds to turn off our physical sight. And somehow train our hearts and minds to look at things that we can't see. There are things that God wants us to look at that we can't use our physical eyes for. And Paul says we've got to look at the things which are unseen. He says the things which we can see with our eyes, they're temporal. But the things which are unseen that we see with our heart, those are eternal. We've got to see with the eyes of our heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about the fact that as we go through life, we strive for different things. There are different things we aim for, that we work for. I like the things that have to do with athletics. I like athletic competitions. We understand as we watch the Olympics, as you perhaps watch the World Cup soccer, as you watch various forms of competition for championships, you see people putting their lives on the line for a crown, for a trophy, for a cup. In the time that Paul lived, the award to the victor was not a cup or a crown or a trophy, but it was a wreath. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And then he makes the point, and the point is that sometimes, oftentimes, people work harder for things of this life than we're willing to work for, and things that are spiritual. And he says in verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and I make it my slave, lest possibly, after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. He says, they put it all on the line. And you've seen that. In fact, just flipping channels early yesterday morning, there was something on about, perhaps you've heard of this, they have what they call an Ironman competition over in Hawaii. These are people who put incredible hours for months upon end to get ready for a competition just so they can receive, as it were, a trophy, an award. The amount of work they put in is perhaps unimaginable to you and I, but they do it for something that's temporary. But how much more so should we be willing to put in work for, he says, a wreath that is imperishable? It's imperishable because we can't see it with our eyes. But he says, if they work that hard for something that is temporary, that's physical in nature, how much more so should we? for something that will last forever, that we can't see with our eyes. Now, you say, well, how is this established in Hebrews chapter 11, that all these examples had this spiritual vision as something that was a core component of their faith? Notice, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11, begin reading with me in verse 16, that I'd like to suggest that every one of these that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 had the ability to look beyond the things of this life and were looking for something greater than this life had to offer. And notice, if you will, in verse 13, where the Hebrew writer says, all these, every one of these is cited in Hebrews 11, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they were seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. He's making the point that what they were looking for was in this life. They could have found it. But they kept looking. And in fact, they kept looking for something that they didn't see until they died. Because he said if they would have looked for it in this life, they would have found it. They could have gone back to wherever they came from if they were looking for a physical place. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, all these had the ability and had as a component of their faith the ability to see things and to welcome them from a distance that they couldn't see with their eyes. They understood that there was more to life than what this life had to offer. You could look back and we can see examples of this. We can see examples throughout this chapter. First of all, you can read in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God, notice this, about things not yet seen. It's not just about the reward, and we're going to talk about that, but we've got to have a clear vision and understanding in our hearts of what God is inviting us to today. But we've got to also see the things He is warning us about. Though we can't see it with our eyes, there is something that God warned Noah about that Noah had never seen before. He had nothing visual to call upon in terms of what God was warning about. You and I perhaps have seen some degree of a type of flooding before. Not to the extent that Noah and the rest of the world would experience. But Noah had never seen that before. He didn't know with his eyes what God was talking about. But his component of faith had spiritual vision. He could see what God was warning about, and he believed it. Again, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Again, take note of the fact, and we'll talk about Noah later, that this aspect of faith, of spiritual vision, Noah had that. He had the ability to see not only what God was promising him in terms of his salvation. And again, he had never seen an ark before. He had never seen anything float on the surface of the water that he and his family could go in and be saved. But he also had never seen what God had warned him about. Brethren, we've got to see what God is warning us about today. That there is punishment for the wicked. That 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 1 talk about the fact that those who do not know God or do not obey God will suffer eternal punishment. We've got to have the vision to see that. We can also go down to verses 8 through 10 to talk about Abraham. And now that when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. You and I can plan trips today. We can plan to go to a far country, and we can go down to AAA, and we can get brochures, and we can look at it, and we can see it, and we can visualize it with our eyes. And in fact, even better than that, You can get on the internet. And you can go on there and you can look at pictures. You can even use Google Earth and actually go and see a place on the other side of the globe, as Richard likes to show us from time to time. But when God called Abraham, and Abraham believed God and exercised his faith had a component where he didn't need to see it with his eyes. But he had the spiritual vision to believe what God was telling him. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Again, he lived in that promised land, and he didn't know what that promised land was going to be like in terms of his descendants inheriting that land as the promise of the land, as a fulfillment of the land promise. But I'd like to suggest that his faith included more than simply a realization of what the land promise was about. When you look at verse 10, do you understand that Abraham had faith of something beyond this life? It says in verse 10, "For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Abraham had faith of something that he couldn't see with his eyes. It was beyond the things of this life. Yes, faith, Abraham had faith that he would receive the promised land. Yes, Abraham had faith in terms of a descendant that would come from him. Abraham had faith of something way beyond that. Abraham had a concept of salvation, of redemption, of being with God, of an eternal city. And that faith, that spiritual vision, was a component of Abraham's faith. We can see in Moses, dropping down and skipping several examples, how that in verse 24 it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." In the passing pleasures of sin, he could see with his eyes. I mean, that was right before him. It was at his touch. It was at his disposal. Verse 26 talks about what he had to see with his heart. Considering the reproach of Christ, again talking about the warnings of displeasing God, of displeasing Christ, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking again, he wasn't using his eyes. He was looking at something beyond his life. Moses had a greater purpose in life than the things that he could touch and see and smell and hear. He had spiritual vision. And frankly, there's not enough time to talk about all the people. Verse 32 and 33, the Hebrew writer kind of gets to the point that we don't have time to talk about all the examples. He says, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, and shut the mouths of lions." We don't have time to talk about all of those. But we see throughout here, throughout this chapter, of men who saw something greater than this life had to offer. And that's what drove them. That's what compelled them to follow God, to believe God, all the days of their life. It was a critical component of their faith. We need that spiritual vision. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, we read about the fact that this was common to the great prophets and patriarchs of old. Matthew chapter 13, and beginning in verse 10. We're reading, "The disciples came and said to Jesus, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall be, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I should heal them. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. They wanted to see what the disciples were able to see. But they had to see it with their heart, not with their eyes. They had to see it by faith. But they had that spiritual vision that kept them going. And brethren, we need that spiritual vision. I'm not sure what's going on here. So we need that ability to see with the eyes of our heart the realization of what God has promised us. We've studied Ephesians in this congregation in times past. We've taken a look at Ephesians chapter 1. And now that as Paul closes out that chapter, he begins a prayer for the audience to whom he's writing. And he says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Paul's prayer to the Ephesians was, I pray that the eyes of your heart be able to see some things, that the eyes of your heart be able to see the hope of his calling, that they be able to see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power. Now, there are some aspects of this prayer that we can realize in this life, but I fully believe the ultimate realization of this prayer is that we see the glory and the riches and the hope of the life beyond this life. Can you see heaven? Do you spend much time thinking about it? Is it real to you? Is it something that is perhaps just a passing thought from time to time? We need that ability to see what God has placed before us. You know, this is, we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Do you realize that Jesus had this aspect of faith in his life? Do you realize that Jesus lived his life by faith like you and I? You realize that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, it talks about the fact that as he approached the cross, that he did so entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He lived by faith. And one of the aspects of the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right after Hebrews chapter 11, in these great examples, you read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the word therefore, because of all these great examples of faith, we're encouraged in verse 1 to run with endurance the race that is set before us. But in verse 2, it says we're to do so while we fix our eyes on Jesus. Notice what it says after that. The author and perfecter of faith, what does it say there? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross. He maintained his faith, who for the joy set before him. Jesus had vision to see what he longed for. And what he longed for, we read about, is in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, of Jesus' prayer for his disciples, it begins with a consideration of his own faith. And it says in verse 4, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I'd like to suggest that that glory was on Jesus' mind every day of his life. And as he approached the cross, he endured the cross because of the joy set before him, because of his desire to return to that glory, the glory that he could not see with his eyes at that time, but that he saw with the eyes of his heart. you and I need to seek that reward in heaven. That reward in heaven is going to be critical to our faith. In Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus talks about blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he goes on to say in verse 11, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's not without point that Jesus makes a point of the fact that if we're going to endure, if we're going to face persecution and suffering, don't forget about the reward. Make sure it's clear in your hearts what that reward is. And remember Noah also, who was warned by God about the punishment that would be brought upon those who did not follow him. And we need to have that vision in the eyes of our heart of that punishment that will be for those who do not obey him and do not have that faith. We need the spiritual vision. Number two, as we go through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, what is often made the point from this chapter is a point that we need to be clear on as well, that perfected faith must also include action. Did you notice that in Hebrews chapter 11, and if you haven't, at Mickey's urging and others that I've heard as well, go through this chapter, and after every example is given, circle or highlight or underline the fact that every example of faith is followed by an action. You can go through and identify that every action, every example of faith had an action with it. Perfected faith demands that we act based on our conviction and our spiritual vision. We can't simply have a vision of I want to go to heaven, and I can see it with the eyes of my heart, and I believe it to be real, and then not do anything about it. We have to act. We have to do something. The question is, will we act if we don't see the reality of what God has promised? And how critical that aspect of the spiritual vision is. Because if we don't see the reality and the truth of the reward that God has promised to those who are faithful to him, and the punishment of those who do not obey him or do not know him, will we do what we need to do if we really don't believe in that eternal destiny that is before us? We've got to act. And notice, if you will, throughout Hebrews chapter 11, I said, throughout this whole chapter, every example of faith followed by an action. We read in verse 4 that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. You read in verse 7, as we talked about Noah, that not only did he have that vision of the salvation through the ark and the punishment that would be for those who did not get on the ark, you read how that Noah prepared the ark. He did something about it. He didn't just say, God, I believe you. I believe that there is such a thing as an ark, and I hope somebody else builds it. But Noah's faith had the component not only of spiritual vision. His faith had the component of action. He did something about it. He got the tools. He built the ark according to God's specifications. He did what God had asked. We can go on verse 8 about how that Abraham went to that land that God had told him to go to. We can talk about Abraham again in verse 17, how that when God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac, that he did it. As a father of children, I can't imagine how hard that was, but he did it. He acted upon it. You go to verse 28, how that Moses sprinkled the blood on the doorpost, as God had said. You know that before the Passover, that if you put the blood on the doorpost, that I will pass over and you'll be saved. And again, Moses could have said, yes, I believe you. And again, I have a vision of us leaving the promised land. But Moses did it. He acted upon it. And again, time and again, we read about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. We read about Joshua leading the march around the city of Jericho and the people with him. All these times, again, we see the example and the action. Perfected faith must include action. We've got to do something about it. And again, verses 32 and 33, we pointed out these verses earlier about the time failing us if we tell about all the examples. But notice in verse 33, once again, who by faith conquered kingdoms and performed acts of righteousness, they acted upon what God had told them. It was an act of faith, and that's the point of James chapter 2. In terms of what was lacking in their faith, James says, don't let the action be the missing piece of your faith. And faith is not perfected until we act upon it, until we do something about it. We can also read of other examples throughout the Scriptures of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, again, who was told to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times to be cleaned of his leprosy. And how he balked at that, but eventually he did it. We read about the man born blind in John chapter 9 who's told to go and wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam, just believing. Just saying, yeah, I believe that if I did that, I would actually see. I can actually have the vision of me seeing. I can picture that. But if he didn't have the component of acting upon that, of actually doing it, his faith would not have been complete. We need to understand it's not enough to will or to wish to act. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the fact that he knows the right thing to do. You and I know the right things to do, and the things we shouldn't do. But Paul talks about the fact that it's not enough just to will or to wish. But we actually have to do that. You must be a man or woman of action. James chapter 1, James talks about the fact that we're not to be hearers only, but doers of the word, people who act upon our faith. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. It's not enough to simply realize that God is our Creator, that Jesus is our Lord. But we've got to do the things that He says. And later on in Matthew chapter 7, the great point of the man who built his house upon the rocks versus the house upon the sand. We teach our little ones the fact that it is that the only difference is whether or not we act upon what we know to be right and turn from those things that we know to be wrong. We've got to be people of action. People of action is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the fact that if we've been taught about Jesus Christ, if we are a child of God, that there are certain things that if we're going to act upon our faith, if that's going to be a component of our faith, then there are some things that he says in verse 24 that we're to put on the new self. That there are qualities that we've got to add to our life. We talked about 2 Peter chapter 1 and about the qualities we're to build onto our faith. But brethren, our actions should also be include the fact that if we're going to be people of faith with a perfected faith, that our action also has to include things that we stop doing. The things that we've got to put off. And in fact, he says in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, therefore I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer. That being people of action actually includes being people who stop doing what we shouldn't be doing. Who realize that there are the works of the flesh that are identified in Galatians chapter 5 that include fornication, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, that is the illicit use of drugs, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That have to be put off. We've got to put them behind us if we're going to be people of faith who have our faith perfected. It means stop doing what we shouldn't be doing. And that's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When in verse 9 he talked about the fact that we can't go to heaven if we keep on doing what will prevent us from going to heaven. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. We can't keep doing those things. And again, if we're going to be people of action, we've got to put those things aside. as Jesus told the woman who was caught in adultery. He said, yes, yes, he told her, I don't condemn you. You remember he also told her, go on your way and sin no more. We've got to put those things behind us. We've got to have a faith that has a component of spiritual vision. We've got to have a faith that has a component of action, that we do something about it. But brethren, there's something else that we can study from Hebrews chapter 11 and come away with an understanding of a perfected faith without. And if I can get to the next slide. That is, perfected faith must include endurance. That it's not enough to have a vision of heaven and believe that it's real. And it's not enough that we begin to act upon it and begin down that road and begin to do the things that God has asked us to do and to stop doing the things that God has asked us to lay aside. The third aspect of perfected faith is that it endures. And in Hebrews chapter 11, if we're reminded of the fact that we won't endure, we won't keep going for that which, number one, we don't have the vision to see is there. We're not going to keep on when things get hard. And we begin to suffer for our faith. And perhaps someday we will understand what suffering and persecution is all about. If we don't, we won't endure. If we don't have the vision of what we see as that the eternal reward and eternal punishment. And we won't endure for that which we're not willing to personally invest ourselves in through our actions. But we've got to endure. And Hebrews chapter 11 addresses this component of the faith in that context, beginning in verse 32, as we've read, about those who performed acts of righteousness, obtained promise to shut the mouths of lions. Notice verse 34, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Parenthetically, he says, men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive the promise or what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Our faith isn't complete, it's not whole until we endure, until we suffer and we hold on and we keep going and we put another step in front of the other and we don't give up. Faith that gives up when things get hard is not perfected faith. Hebrews talks about the fact that endurance is the proof of our perfected faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter talks about the fact that in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, that the completion of your faith, that the perfection of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see Peter talking about the component of faith and endurance there. Peter also talking about the component of faith of that spiritual vision, of the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see, again, the conclusion of this context in Hebrews chapter 12. We mentioned already how the Hebrew writer begins in verse 1 of chapter 12, talking about the fact that since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who have been through all those things, whose faith included endurance through all the things that they suffered, tells us in verse 1, since we have that great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer talked about the fact that We can't throw away our confidence, verse 35, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, again, there's that component of action. When you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised or the promise. When we act upon what we know to be right, and when we do, and when things get hard, will we keep on going? Because it will get hard, and we will get tested. I had the pleasure of, while we're on vacation, Lisa and I went up to what was called Multnomah Falls. And I don't remember how high it was. It's pretty tall. And I just remember that I wanted to make it to the top of the falls. And I also remember that the closer you got, the harder it got. And any of you who have ever been hiking in some strenuous circumstances understand what that means. That it gets easier before you get to the end. Brethren, spiritually speaking, it will get harder before we get to the end. The question is, will we endure? Will we persevere regarding the challenges that we face? We need endurance. Again, we won't endure, as we mentioned, that for which we don't see, and what we won't invest ourselves with. We need to understand that those that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 gained approval through their faith. But we need to also understand, brethren, that true Christians are those who remain true to the Lord in spite of whatever the challenges are. In Acts chapter 11, we read about the first time that people were called Christians. But I think one of the critical components that makes somebody a Christian who has perfected faith, it is mentioned in verse 23 when he says that when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, to endure till the end. Brethren, I don't know what the future holds. Sometimes we look at the circumstances around us. We see changes going on. It may get harder before we get to home with God in heaven. The question is, will we be able to endure? Will our spiritual vision be strong enough? Because we're so clear about what we're living for. Will that component of our faith, of action, be there so that we never stop doing what God has asked us to do? And we'll always continue to put away those components in our lives that God has told us to lay aside. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, again, James talked about a saving faith. That saving faith will demand of you that you do something about what God has asked for you to do to be forgiven of your sins. And again, in Acts chapter 2, Peter told those on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, if you have not repented of your sins, if you haven't confessed your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, won't you act upon your faith? And today, do what God has asked for you to do so you can have the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here today and you are a child of God, you have obeyed the gospel. But perhaps upon further examination, you realize that, A, perhaps I haven't been focused on heaven and the things beyond this life as I should have been. I've been focusing on the things of this life, and I need to turn from that, and I need to set my sight on the things above. Or perhaps you're here and you have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but you haven't been acting upon your faith. You haven't been doing the things that God has asked for you to do. And you haven't laid aside the things that God has asked you to lay aside. Today is the day to act upon that. Lay aside those sins. Confess your sins. With the promise that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. If you need to obey the gospel today, if you need to pray, ask for the prayers of your brethren to repent of the sins in your life, act upon that today. And continue with endurance the race that is set before us. If you're subject, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing?